We started our study last week, the beginning of Luke's gospel, and we've gone through three of them, and we come to our final one. And as Jerry was sharing with us this morning, it just struck me when I think back of all the stories that we read in the gospels and all the things that Jesus did and said, that really He came here to try to show us something that we can't see. He came to earth to open the eyes of our heart to trust God in something that we cannot see with our actual eyes. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 would kind of open this up for us. And 2 Corinthians 4:16, we don't lose heart. We don't give up. We don't quit. We don't say, woe is me. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed every day. But we're getting older. We got more pains and aches, suffering. The longer we're around, we see more bad. It's all there. But inside we're being renewed each day. Inside, we are getting to see that I am closer to where I not only want to be, but where I will always be. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking the afflictions that we have here are anything but light, right? Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking, oh, well, you know, my lot in life is neither light nor temporary. It feels more real than that. But Paul writes in verse 18, here's how it happens. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. That's where our focus is. That's where our eyes and our hearts are actually pointing to, the things we can't actually see. For the things that are seen, the things that you and I put so much hope and trust in, the things that we just know, that is going to be there for me, that's not going to last. The things that are unseen, the things that are unseen are eternal. That is what will last forever. And as we get into our story from Luke chapter 1 this morning, we will feel this call to trust God in things that we cannot see. And I hope and I pray that in our lives, we will trust God with things that we cannot see. Because all too often, we just get caught up in the things we can see. We see things, we witness things, and we decide and we determine what God is doing. When God has sent His Son to give us a message of, no, I need you to trust me to fully believe in things that you can't see. Talk about a hard ask, right? What a mission to send His Son to us and say, okay, Son, I want you to go to earth and I want you to look just like them. I want you to dress like them. I want you to walk and talk and eat just like them and convince them of a land that they can't see. And convince them that after death is much more important than before death. Go do that, Jesus. Any wonder He had a hard time convincing us, right? Any wonder we have a hard time convincing others, right? Yeah, well, let's go to our Father in prayer. And we'll ask Him to provide so that we can continue to look and find and hope and trust those things not seen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for Jesus. Thank You for sending Him to us. Lord, we are grateful because He allowed Himself to die on the cross. And we are thankful that You accepted His life for full payment of our sins. And we are thankful that You redeemed His body, giving us hope of eternity. Father, as we read the story of Jesus in Luke's gospel, I pray, Father, that we will today base our lives on things we can't see. I pray, Father, we will trust you, that we will not just trust our eyes and make decisions of what's good and what's bad, but I pray, Father, that we will have the faith to know that whatever it is we are going through here is preparing for us a much weightier, a much more precious eternal glory. Father, you have sent us your eternal Son. And you have put eternity into our hearts. We believe. And we pray, Father, that that belief will direct our lives, our actions, and our faith in holiness and righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, last Sunday we saw the angel visit Zechariah, and the angel was Gabriel, and the angel comes to Zechariah and gives him message of a child to be born. And Zechariah had a hard time believing this angel and said, well, you know, me and my wife, we're kind of old, so verse 18, how shall I know this? Today we're going to see a similar story. The angel Gabriel shows up again and he visits someone else. Only this time the angel does not visit a priest from a godly lineage who knows, well, should know the things of God. But now he's just going to visit this young girl. This young girl who's engaged to a man. Luke chapter 1 verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So, Gabriel shows up. Similar message. God is going to send a child. And Gabriel tells Mary who this child will be and what he is going to do. And we see, and you'll notice because we've already gone through Matthew's gospel, that Luke's gospel chooses to tell the story through the eyes of Mary. Matthew was all about Joseph. Again, Matthew writing to a little bit more of a Jewish audience. Of course, Matthew, you have the genealogies all the way down from Adam, all the way down to Joseph. And so Matthew was all about connecting that Jewish lineage and giving his readers the legitimacy of Jesus' line in God's family. Whereas Luke tells the story, and Joseph just gets a small mention, and Luke is going to tell us all about the story of Jesus coming into the world through the eyes of Mary. And we notice something different between Mary and Zechariah's reception of good news. And again, back in verse 18, Zechariah, after he hears about the good news and John being born to them, Zechariah's response in verse 18 said to the angel, "How shall I know this? How shall I know this?" Now, the angel said, "Well, I just came from God's presence. And since you don't believe God's word, you know what? You're not going to talk till the kid's born. How about that? We'll just shut your mouth. You can sit and think quietly about this for a while. How's a few months get you?" That's what happens to Zechariah. Now, Mary, and again, at first glance, you look, well, wait a minute, in verse 34, Mary, she asked the angel too, right? Because the angel comes to her and the angel says, "Hey, you're gonna have a child, and he's gonna be son of the Most High God." And Mary's question, look at it, "How will this be? I'm a virgin. So are we just talking down the road? Maybe after I've been married for a few years, we financially built our foundation and we're ready to have kids and start our family planning. What do you mean by all of this, Gabriel?" And you might think, well, wait a minute. Why does Mary get off the hook? Why does Mary get off the hook? Well, number one, Zechariah was an old man who had served in God's temple many years. And a messenger comes from the very presence of God and says, "Here's a message from God." Really? What proof do you have? That's his question. Give me a sign. They're very subtle, but they are very different. How shall I know this? Because what you're telling me, I can't see. We've been praying for it all our lives, but I'm having a hard time understanding or fathoming or imagining this message that you are telling me coming true. So go ahead, prove it. And that's basically Zechariah's response. And that's why the angel shuts his mouth. Mary, in being told a similar situation and a similar story, Mary is looking at her life and looking at the message of the angel, and she wants to know, how will this be? How will this be? She doesn't say to the angel, well, how will I know? Well, some things will become evident. No. She doesn't ask for evidence. She asks for an explanation. Zechariah asked for evidence. Be very careful. Be very careful in your walk with Christ. You may ask God for an explanation. Be very careful asking for evidence. Because what does evidence do? Evidence removes the chance of faith in your life. My faith does not grow by evidence. Do you think my faith is going to be stronger when Jesus Christ appears? Nope. My faith will be complete. We will cross the finish line of our faith when Jesus appears. My faith won't get stronger that day. My faith will be rewarded because faith will be done. It will be finished. It will be finished. So be very careful in asking God for evidence, I guess. Very careful. Mary asks for an explanation, and she accepts what God's going to do in her life. She says, okay, I'm the servant of the Most High God. He can have me. He can do with me whatever he wants. But how's it going to be? How's he going to do this? And the angel explains to her, and he lets her know that this is going to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 37, we get this message, nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Luke's gospel has begun for these Christians who have found their way to Antioch. They've been displaced, and we'll get into that in the birth story in just a minute. But Luke is trying to set up for them and let them know, look, I know you're in a weird situation, and I know you're in kind of a scary situation. How are you going to handle that? And Mary gives the faithful response, I belong to God. I belong to God. And whatever he wants to do in my life, I will trust God. Now, church, let me just bring an indictment upon us, because that's not how we follow God. You and I are Zechariah all over the place. Please, 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 please. It's all we do our entire lives, asking God, give me this, give me that. Make this easier, make this brighter. Make it all work out. And when he finally answers, we're like, well, show me. Show me. How can I know? Prove it. Give me some more. Only problem then is we don't shut our mouths. We keep on talking, don't we? Mary wasn't asking. God's messenger shows up and says, this is what's going to happen to your life. Mary says, I'm God's servant. I'm God's servant. Whew. That's a powerful confession, isn't it? If your life and my life look like whatever happened to us, whatever our lot, I am God's servant. I am God's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Boy, that would, if you and I would start lifting that up to God, that'd take a lot of whining out of our lives, wouldn't it? If we replaced woe is me with, I'm yours. I'm yours. And again, that's what the Apostle Paul that we read for just a minute ago. The Apostle Paul is trying to say, look, this is Jesus' mission. This is his whole purpose, is for you and I to stop using these to determine how we're going to live in this passing world. Because creation as we know it is passing. It was built to last for a certain time, and then it's going to be changed. All right? Christians have a whole different view on climate change and global destruction, man-made global destruction. All right, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be changed. It's going to be rewritten with fire. Okay, it's not, I mean, we're not talking gone. We're talking clean slate. So we have a whole different idea about this, but we have to trust God with what we can't see, with what our eyes don't get to see. For nothing will be impossible with God. Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, when he said, hey, it's really hard for a rich person to be saved. And the disciples, remember, they said, well, then how can people be saved? And remember what Jesus said? With man it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Church, you follow, you serve, you worship, you live and commune every day with a God in which all things are possible. That should start making a home. That should start making a home. And that's the first step for you and I to start living by the things that we can't see. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know all the details, but I'm going to trust him because I belong to him. I belong to him, and may it be so to me, however he wants it. Whatever he wants me to go through, whatever he wants me to experience, whatever he wants my life to look like, that's okay, because it's his life. I have given him my life. It's no longer mine. I don't make claim to it anymore. I am a Christian. I belong to Christ. And why? Why is that good? Because whatever Jesus can do with my life, I have learned, and I hope you are learning as we all continue to learn in our walk with Christ, that Jesus can do much more and better things with our lives than we can. In fact, you and I are usually the ones that mess them up, make them ugly. All right. Mary goes and she visits Elizabeth, and they share each other. They share the good news with each other. And then I want us to read this song in verse 46. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him for generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So you remember, Zechariah can't talk, and you remember his wife Elizabeth, when she becomes pregnant, what does she do? You remember? Yeah, she locks herself away, right? She shuts the door, and she is going into seclusion. Mary goes and visits her in her seclusion, and they share their good news with each other. And Mary just stops and just glorifies God. Now, the interesting thing about this, and it's a beautiful hymn, poem, psalm. It's a beautiful thing. But what it does is it talks about future events, but it's all present and past tense. It's kind of interesting the way that she sings it, the way that it's recorded. And that is saying God has done and is doing things that are to come. And church, that's God's perspective. Usually you and I, we have this 5-minute perspective, right? I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, I'm tired, I have to go to the bathroom. I mean, we have this very, we live our life by this 5 minutes is probably too generous. 5-second existence. We live right here. We see what's right here. We see partially. And then we think we somehow understand what's happening even in our own lives. And God, of course, has a different view. Well, this is a beautiful song of faith because Mary is connecting from God's perspective. And she is saying this thing that is to happen in our future, God is already using it for his glory. That's a beautiful song. My future, God, because I am giving it to you in faith, you are already using it for your glory. That's a song we're singing. That's a song we're singing. All right, one more this morning. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to actually take a look at the birth story of Jesus. And we're going to look at this because Luke's birth story is a little bit different than Matthew's birth story. It's okay. You don't have to be nervous with the discrepancies. You just remember that Matthew and Luke are writing to different people and they have different purposes. So they're choosing which details to put in, which details to not put in. But that helps us read and understand what is Luke trying to get across. What is Luke trying to get across with all of this? Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Well, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart, pondering them from her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. All right, so this is, again, a little bit different story from Matthew, but Matthew, of course, with the timing, you see, Matthew, it wasn't shepherds, but it was who? Who were the ones that showed up for Jesus? Yeah, the wise men, right? But the wise men, and they didn't get the angels. What did they get? They got the star, right? Yeah, so they get the star. They go, they bring Jesus gifts. These shepherds get messengers. They get angels from God who show up and say, hey, we got good news for you. We got good news for you. Now, Luke is also using different people. This is not two stories being recreated with different details, because we already looked at this in Matthew. The wise men would have come when Jesus wasn't just very firstborn. These guys are there at the very beginning. He is firstborn. They've been called to a new city. They've been forced to travel while she is about to give birth. And the government says, hey, everybody go to their hometown. We're taking a census. They've been displaced. They've been displaced. And the recipients of Luke's gospel, they've been displaced. They've been displaced. They have been sent to an unfamiliar place that circumstances out of their control have moved them to a place that they did not want to go, a place that was not comfortable, and they're struggling. And Luke says, well, guess what? Look what God does. Look what God does. God brought his own son into the world through circumstances that were outside his or his parents' control, and it was uncomfortable. It was difficult. I mean, they couldn't even find a hotel room because everybody was visiting there, right? So Jesus has to be born in a manger. And a manger, you can imagine a manger would have been kind of a straw-covered add on to the side of a house, kind of place where the animals were. Okay? I mean, it's a garage for your cow. That's what we're talking about here. That's the only place they can find. That's the only thing they can find. And Jesus is born, and the angel goes out to the shepherds, and the shepherds, what were those boards that we used when we were in Bible school? Flannel grass, yeah. Remember the shepherds and the flannel grass that they had their sticks and Jesus said, you know, my father's the good shepherds. Most shepherds were not upstanding dudes, okay? They were poor. They really couldn't get work inside the city, and they were the only ones. I mean, they had to accept these jobs that were just out in the hills with these loud, smelly animals. And that's who Jesus chooses to reveal the good news of the birth of Christ to, even them. And so the shepherds come and they see Jesus wrapped in swaddling cloths, and they said, hey, we've been told about some really good news. We want to check it out. And they do. And then they go and they start telling other people, hey, God has done something great here. Church, what Luke is trying to do in the very beginning of Jesus' story and from the perspective of Mary, he is saying to these Christians in Antioch who are living in circumstances that they did not choose, Luke's message to them is, hey, buckle up and watch this. God can work through circumstances in your life that are less than ideal, that are not comfortable at all, and that you did not choose for yourself. Look how he decided to bring his son into the world through the exact same manner. So, message for us a couple thousand years later. Church, we have to stop looking at our circumstances and say, oh, Why has it always got to be so hard? Why is God always bringing me to something uncomfortable? Why can't I just get a break? Why can't it just be easy for once? Instead, our song needs to be, God, we are yours. And I know what you do in uncomfortable situations. I have the text evidence. I've read the birth of Jesus. I know that that's how you work. You bring your people, your servants, to uncomfortable, unknown places, and in the midst of that situation, you reveal to the world grace and mercies that have never been seen before. That's the message. That is the message, church. And the modern church has got to get over our idea of, well, Jesus, we like our life comfortable, and we like it easy. And when it's not comfortable and easy, will you just show up every once in a while and make it more comfortable and easier? That's how we pray. I got a list. I'd like to speak to the manager. That's us. We're whiny. We're whiny. And Mary's prayer is, I'm yours. I'm yours. Church, can we go from this place today? Can we face school and back to school and work tomorrow? And whatever it is, as uncomfortable as it might be, as difficult, as ugly, or as non-participatory that we wish it were, can we say, God, I am yours, and I am anxious to see what grace and glory you're going to reveal in this situation in my life? That's the message of Luke's birth of Jesus. That's it. That's it. Now, Chris read for us this morning from Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul puts it like this. He says, here is the mystery of the gospel of Christ. This is the mind-blowing aspect of the story of Jesus. You want to know what it is? Come close. Ready? Ready? The mystery is Christ in you. Christ in you. And we read that and go, well, that's not a mystery, right? I'm a Christian. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no mystery there. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer my life. It's His, because He lives in me, both to will and to work for His glory, right? We know all the verses. Problem is, we don't live it. We don't live all the verses. We know all the verses. We love all the verses. We love it even more when it has notes under it. We can sing it together. We love all the theology of it. But the story of the birth of Jesus Christ is trying to get across to us, even 2,000 years later after these events occur, is that the purpose of all this, the mystery of the gospel, the power of the good news of Jesus, is Jesus Christ being born again in us. That's what the birth story does. The birth story shows us that God will bring us to uncomfortable, strange, different places. It's not going to be easy. It's not always going to be nice. But that's where He does His best work. That's where He does His best work. So church, this week, we practice. We practice. When it doesn't go according to our plans, our first prayer is not, well, we'll fix it, Lord, because this seems uncomfortable. May we borrow Mary's prayer. I'm your servant, Lord, and may you be glorified in my life. I'm yours. I accepted the deal. I accepted the death of Jesus for my sin. And I accepted the transfer of ownership of my soul for me and the devil. And I happily gave ownership to you. So may it be so to me, whatever you want. And I'm just excited to see what kind of grace and mercy that you're going to birth into the world through my circumstances. Isn't that awesome? That is. That just gives Monday just a whole new set of possibilities. Because some of us are already dreading tomorrow, right? Teachers? I know, because you're just like, ugh, tomorrow. I know, oh, I got to do this. You're already thinking about what you got to do at work tomorrow. Now, some may be excited for work tomorrow, but some parts still dreading, right? I don't know how this is going to turn out. We're all there. We know this. We know this. But the amazing story, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the gospel is Jesus Christ in you. You trust God wherever he takes you. You trust him. You trust him and let Jesus be born once again in you. You know, it gets thrown around. People use that term, born again Christians, and we all go right to our forgiveness of sins, and we all go to our new life. But church, we have to understand and realize that our new life is not ours. It's Christ born in us. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. We brought in the old, we brought in the sinful, we brought in the passing, we brought in the transient, we brought in the dying. We brought him something that was just getting old and older and grouchier. And he says, I can do good with that. I can do good with that. So, church, let us be those who trust God enough to take this, our willingness to be his, and accomplish amazing things. Let us be that door, that portal, if you will, of mercy and grace that God uses his power to just change things in awesome ways around us. That's what he's looking for. We need to be looking for the same thing.